All right, we have a couple of announcements tonight, and let me go through those. Actually, not a lot of announcements. If you didn't get to sign the letters that are out in the foyer, we have some gifts that we're giving to missionaries. And so if you want to sign that, go ahead and do that tonight, and then we'll send those off after tonight. So if you want to do that, go ahead and sign them. And you can put a little note with it, or you can just sign your name, whichever you'd like. But I think it would be an encouragement to those church planners. And then Sunday, don't forget, after the morning service, there's the Chinese New Year's Eve celebration. And so we'll have a meal, and there will be several things there for it, but the church family is just to bring food enough for your family, and one extra is what we tell people, and that has worked out well for us. And so if you'll do that for the celebration, then afterward there's a program, and so we'll have a program with some music and some things in it right after that. Sunday night, the Super Bowl, we do this every year. If you want to come to our house and watch it, you're welcome to do that. It's kind of an open invitation. Two things. One, you have to bring food. And the second thing is realize we're there to watch the game. So, you know, it's not to do something else. It is the one occasion where we kind of watch the TV. So, we'll do that. But you're welcome to come to that. And then the deposit, if you're going on the trip to Jordan and Israel, February 15th is when that's due. And so make sure you go online and get those things done or get that sent in time. And I believe that is it. So have you decided who you're cheering for in the Super Bowl yet? You've got the Denver Broncos and the Carolina Panthers. So how many your Broncos? You're saying, all right, you're going to go for... all right, so we should have, let's see, traditionally you're allowed to wear your football jersey to church Sunday night too. So you can wear that, and it can be Redskins or Steelers or whatever your team is, except Ravens. You're not allowed to wear a Raven shirt, Michael, yeah. You can wear it, but we can throw eggs at it. Yeah. So is anybody coming up to watch the Super Bowl at the house?
Not anymore.
Not anymore? Okay. All right. Yeah. Yeah, that crowd's been dwindling since my kids are gone. You know, so that Super Bowl thing, I think last year we had 20 or 30 up there, but, you know, it used to be like 50 or 60 people that would come watch it. And so now that my kids are gone, it's, I'm just boring. You know, so it doesn't bring people up there. I don't know. I haven't really decided. I think I'm going to cheer for Peyton Manning, but for the Panthers to win. Can you do that? Yeah. So I want him to do well. I'd kind of like to see him get another Super Bowl ring, but I don't know. I haven't decided. I'll decide when the game's over. Okay, Genesis chapter 42. And we've done the series of lessons that are dealing with your reactions are showing how that oftentimes we let circumstances control us. We react to the circumstance. We let that circumstance determine how we'll act. And instead of choosing how to act, we react to the circumstances that are around us. And that can be the circumstances that you're in. It can be a person. There are a lot of people that I know that surrender control to a person. I'm amazed at how many parents surrender control to their kids. Their kids will do something, and so they will respond back, and they're reacting to their kids. You're the adult, so you don't have to let your kids control you. Even teenagers, you don't have to let them control the circumstance. You have that with spouses, where you have spouses that give control to their spouse, because of what the spouse does, you react to that. You let them have control of you by how they behave. And so we want to be careful not to do that. And Joseph is an extended illustration of multiple opportunities for reactions. And in the middle of this, we're just studying the life of Joseph and the events that took place and all the circumstances that he finds himself in. And what we've discovered already up to chapter 42 is that Joseph, somewhere in his life, had ingrained in him and really grasped for himself the fact that God is in control. God does not lose control of circumstances. And so even when he finds himself in a pit and being sold into slavery, being a slave to Potiphar, and then being in prison, he doesn't give up on God. He is sure that God still is there, and God still has things. He still sees him. And so he may not understand why things are going on, but he still has confidence that God is there and that God is doing something. And that's really where we have to get to, is we will not understand why some things happen. We'll not have any real grasp at all of how's God going to get the glory for this, and how am I going to survive this? How am I going to respond in a way that will glorify God with this? In the middle of this study, we're coming to a place where we learn something else about Joseph, and we learn a little more of his reaction, but we learn something about humanity that all of us know, but here's a living illustration of it. And so in chapter 42, in order to get there, we need to remind ourselves of where we are. Joseph has been sold into slavery in Egypt, Potiphar's house. He ended up in prison. And even in the prison, he found himself in a leadership position. Eventually, he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh. And the dream was that there was going to be 7 years of famine, and or 7 years of plenty, and then there were going to be 7 years of famine. And so his advice was, you need to find somebody who can take those 7 years of plenty and that prosperity and store up enough food so that you'll survive the 7 years of famine. And of course, Pharaoh said, I can't think of anybody better to do that than you. And he put Joseph in that position of leadership and said, I want you to take this reign of leadership. I want you to be second in command. You're second in charge in all the country of Egypt. And so he did. And so he goes through his 7 years of plenty, 7 years of prosperity, and he puts the food in the storage. And sure enough, after 7 years, the eighth year, you come to famine. And so the people start coming to Joseph for food, probably toward the end of the year. Get to the next year, the ninth year, which will be the second year of the famine. And chapter 42 picks up. Now, we don't know exactly where this is, but it's in the second year. We don't know if it's the end of the second year or where it is, but it's somewhere in the second year. The chapter 42, and if you look at verse 1, it says, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye stare at one another? Why are you sitting here staring at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain or corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from there, that we may live and not die. And so here's the practical response. Jacob looks at his sons and says, guys, why are you sitting here staring at each other? Do something about this so that we don't die. It was at a critical point. So I think we're at the end of the second year. But we can't say that for sure, but it was critical. He said, we're going to die if we don't do something. So go down to Egypt and buy some food. Get us some food. And so they do. Beginning in verse 3, the 10 brothers go down to buy corn in Egypt. Benjamin stays home. And if you jump down to verse 6, it says, Joseph was the governor or ruler over the land. And he it was that was sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him, and there with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, or he recognized them. He made himself strange. He disguised himself to them and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren. He recognized them. But they recognized not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. Now, what was the dream? There were actually two dreams. And who can tell me what they were? Michael?
The one was that they would bow down before him.
Okay.
And this.
Okay. They were both the same. you had it right with your first answer. Yeah, the sheaves, remember in the first dream, this is when he's a 17-year-old boy. He has this dream that the sheaves out in the field, they had these sheaves that stood up, and his sheaf was here, and all of theirs came and bowed down before him. And then later he has a dream that all the sun, moon, and stars bowed down to him. Well, you can imagine if your 17-year-old brother came and said, "You're going to bow down to me," how you would respond. And that's how his brothers responded. They hated him for it. Now, all these years later, here are Joseph's brothers. And let's add that up again. Joseph was 17. We know he was 30 when he became the ruler in Egypt, the second in command in Egypt. And so you've got 13 years there. We know that you've had 7 years of plenty, so that's 20 years. We're into at least the first year, or the first year's finished, so that's 21 years. And probably into the second year, maybe to the end of that year, so we're around 22 years after this. So this is 22 years after his brothers sold him into slavery. Now, all of a sudden, after all this time, Joseph is going about his business, and here are his brothers bowing down before him with their face to the ground. And it says he remembered the dream, and that's what it's talking about. And instantly in his mind, he says, God knew what he was doing. God, this is amazing. God is working. In spite of everything that's happened, God has orchestrated this. His brothers do not recognize him. We went through this passage last week, and Joseph makes it very difficult for them, probably to flesh out, are they still the same guys who sold him? Has their attitude changed? He puts them in prison, accuses them of being spies, and eventually he comes to them and says, I'm going to let one of you stay in prison, the others can go home. But when we get to verse 18, he's had them in prison for 3 days, all of them, all 10 of them. And in verse 18, it begins to give us a little information about what the brothers are going to be thinking. Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true or honest men, let one of your brethren be confined in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry grain for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily," or truly, "we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Now, this is a passage that is very revealing to us on two fronts. The first front is that it gives us a little bit of an understanding of how Joseph responded when he was sold. I don't want you to ever get the impression that a Christian is one who can be stoic in the face of tragedy. "Oh, my kids died. Well, praise God." You know, you're not going to be like that. That would not be normal. You would be abnormal if you thought that. And it's not the idea that when you say, "I'm going to react biblically and I'm going to react with God as recognizing that he's still sovereign," that has nothing to do with grief that you're going to feel. It has nothing to do with your sense of the unfairness of the situation. It has nothing to do with your recognition that I don't want to go through this. I don't even think I deserve to go through this, and it isn't fair. And I am really affected. I'm brokenhearted by the things that I've had to go through. And there's true emotional pain and emotional distress that I'm going through in some of these situations. And so make sure that you understand that this is, the idea is not that if you react properly, you're always going to have this unemotional response and, well, whatever happens, happens. No, you're going to be crushed sometimes. When Paul talks in the New Testament about being put in prison, and he talks about being stoned at times, he doesn't talk about it as, oh, well, you know, that's just what you have to go through. He says, no, there were times we're in distress. We were in anguish over the things that were happening. And the first thing that we see out of this particular passage is, when you look in verse 21, they're talking about their brother, and they say, in that we saw, the middle of verse 21, we saw the anguish of his soul. If you have a more modern translation, it will say, we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us. What other word could you use for the word besought? Begged would be one that comes to mind. What else? Pleaded is actually, New American Standard has the word pleaded in there. Any other words? You could come up with other things, but begged or pleaded. Now, take those two thoughts, and here are the brothers saying, we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Now, with that in mind, here's Joseph, the 17-year-old. He's got his coat of many colors, and he's coming up to his brothers, and way off in the distance they see him. Hey, let's kill him. Reuben says, no, let's throw him in a pit. We don't want to kill him. And he gets up to his brothers, and the brothers, however it plays out, they let him come into the middle, and they've got this grin on their face like, yeah, buddy, here you are. And at some point, they bind him. And at some point, they throw him into the pit. And at some point, they pull him out of the pit, and they're in negotiations with these Midianite traders to sell their brother. And before this, we kind of have this idea in our mind that Joseph is the stoic, godly young man who's just standing there saying, well, God, whatever you want. If you want to sell me into Egypt. This changes it a little bit. We saw the anguish, the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, don't do this. This is a young man who's gone through some emotional turmoil in his life. He was not stoic, and he was not saying, yeah, whatever, you know, it's just the way life is. That's how the cookie crumbles. He was truly hurt by this. He was truly in distress in his soul because of what he had to go through. And when we talk about reactions, it again is not the idea that you're not going to feel the pain of things that happen. But in spite of the pain of the things that happen, you still can come back to the roots, come back to the solid foundation of knowing God is still there and God is still in control. And I know that this should never have happened, but there is a God and he will use this for good. We always have to balance that. Joseph didn't do anything this was not reaping what he had sown. This was God allowing him to be put in an awful situation. Sometimes it's a result of our own sin. And at that point, you know, there's not much we can say. We just trust God will help us to endure. If we've confessed that and we have dealt with it, then we want to honor him even through the judgment that we face. But in this case, Joseph has not done anything to reap what he is going through. But boy, when I read this, it gives a completely different picture of the day that they're selling him into slavery. He's not just angry and accepting of it. He's really suffering through this. Now, there's a second thing that this whole passage brings up from verses 21 through verse 23. The first thing is that it reveals to us what was going on in Joseph's life, in Joseph's heart, and his emotions when all this took place. But there's a second thing that I think is as revealing. And I'm going to ask you for a little help. If I were to say, what's the second big idea, big truth, or big note that you would make here when you read these passages, what would you say? What comes up for you? Mark?
I think that immediately they recognize that their sin has come after.
Yeah. Todd?
Well, it doesn't make sense to me that that comes out of nowhere. That statement just doesn't pop up because 20 years later you're in Egypt and you're facing some poor guy who's accusing you of being spies. I think this was something that every time something bad happened, they probably discussed.
Okay, I'm gonna come back to what he said. Michael?
Many of us have been wronged in our life, me included, and I know I've been at a point where I want instant justice, and I want it in my time, but I think this is an example of God is in control, God is still the ultimate judge, but he'll deal with it in his time. And it might be 22 years later,
yeah.
50 years later, but he will ultimately deal with it and make the justice.
You know, I don't have that down. That's a good point. I think we could actually add that as a third thing, that you want God to do something now. But 22 years later, here's Joseph watching his brothers. And I think that's a good point. Okay? All right. Anybody else? This observations at this point. Todd answered a question that I'm going to ask, but let me throw it out there anyway, because I think he's trampled on it. Why, in this situation, do they think about Joseph 22 years ago? They don't know who Joseph is. In reading this, other than the fact we know the story, we know the end of it, what about this story brings their mind back to Joseph 22 years later? These guys are middle and elderly, older boys now. You know, if he was 17, some of his brothers are in their 50s and 60s. What about this story makes them think this is a result of what we did to Joseph? Charles?
Well, earlier it said that Benjamin couldn't go unless peradventure of mischief befall
him. Mm-hmm.
So that's dad.
Yeah.
I mean, it's still very rare.
Yes. 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 Mm-hmm.
Foreign rulers bring Benjamin here.
Yeah.
This was
just
like what happened before.
Yeah. Yeah. Chip? Yeah. Yeah, he's still in the list. He's still part of the family. And that's an interesting verse, too. They've had to look at this man and say, no, we're honest men. Did you catch that? We haven't done anything wrong. Other than, you know, we weren't going to kill our brother and sell him into slavery, and we've been kind of bad all of our lives, but we're good men. So they're having to defend themselves. But I'll tell you what comes up, and I think Todd made a good point earlier. There is actually nothing in this passage other than these circumstantial things that we can still see that brings up the story of Joseph, other than the fact that God, in his conviction, Holy Spirit doesn't indwell them, but the Holy Spirit works in people, they cannot get away from what they've done. This is a guilty conscience. And of the stories that we have in the Bible, this is one that really reveals to us how your actions, if you do not deal with them, can plague you for years to come. And I do have to wonder the same thing that Todd said. I wonder how many other things they've gone through. And when they've gone through some of those things, maybe in their minds they're saying, boy, I wonder if this is God getting me back for what we did to Joseph. I have no idea. But it seems odd to me that these 10 brothers would all of a sudden at this point come to the place where they say, I bet this is God getting us back for what we did to Joseph. That this would be the first time they've talked about it in 22 years? I don't think so. I think there's been a continual question, is God going to get us for what we did? A legitimate question, because they've failed to deal with it. And here's a past event that when they get in this situation, it isn't that Joseph brings it up, nobody else brings it up. It comes purely from inside these men and comes pouring out. Because there's something within that they've not dealt with. They've not adequately taken care of. Let me take just a minute to deal with that issue. And in just 10 more minutes, we're not going to do a lengthy study on it. But there are three things that you have to remember about when you wrong someone, when you sin, when you have clearly, you've been wrong. Now, has anybody ever been wrong? Okay. Have you ever wronged somebody? Yes, we have. Number one, to whom do you have to confess that? Who's the first one you have to confess it to? Michael?
God.
Yeah. The first thing you have to be willing to do is be honest with God and say, you know what? I was wrong. We have a little bit of a theological issue in the New Testament time, the New Testament church, especially now in our churches. We still have the idea that God is going to punish us for our sin, but we haven't delineated, is this something that He's going to do now, or am I going to go to hell for this? As a believer, how much of your sin has been forgiven? All of it. When you got saved, God took your sin, past, present, and future, and He forgave it. It's done. You're not going to go to hell to pay for that sin. You're His child. You have been adopted into His family. So, when His children sin, He convicts them. 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 is actually written to believers. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about salvation. This is the idea that you and I need to confess, acknowledge our sin so that we are up to date with God. This is something that we've dealt with. There's no purgatory we're going to have to go to pay for that sin. It's been paid for on the cross. But it's the same idea as a father dealing with his child, that you are going to suffer for that even though you're not endangering the relationship. When your children are in trouble, it isn't that you're disowning them, but you are correcting them. That's how the Bible presents the relationship between a Christian and his heavenly Father. And in Hebrews, it talks about the fact that God will chasten His children. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that God even chastened some of His children to the point of death. He said, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to call you home. God will deal with His children. It's not like you get a free pass to sin and a free pass when you sin. You still need to confess that sin. You need to acknowledge to your Heavenly Father, I was wrong. And I'm claiming the blood of Jesus Christ to cover that sin. And it's the same as with an earthly father. We're not perfect. But boy, what a relief it is if a child actually comes and says, Dad, I was just wrong. And whatever punishment I deserve, I'm willing to take. Your kids are always like that, right? But boy, what a relief if it is. That's a mature young person. And that's what a mature adult Christian looks like. When he knows he's wrong, that he comes before God and he says, God, I was wrong. The word confess, homologeo, means to say the same thing about. Homo, the same. Logeo is the Greek word for word. Say the same words. When I'm confessing to my Heavenly Father, I'm saying the same thing about it. I'm saying, I know that I did wrong. I'm going to say the same thing about it that you say, and I did wrong. So I've got to confess it to God. Now, who's the second person that I have to talk to? The person that you did wrong to. Yeah. You have got to somehow figure out how to deal with the issue between you and that person. And so let's say that I've said something about a person and it was mean, it was ugly. I said it to people who should never have heard it. And it was just words that were cutting and unfair. And even if it was right, shouldn't have said it. Well, I need to make sure that I go to the people to whom I said it. And if I think that person is affected by it, I need to go to them. Now, make sure you hear that. Don't stir up more problems. You know, if I'm talking to Jesse and I say something, you know, mean and cruel about somebody and all of a sudden, you know, my heart's smitten and I say, Jesse, look, I shouldn't have said that. And, you know, will you forgive me? That was wrong of me to say that. I don't need to go to, you know, Adam and say, Adam, you know what I said to Jesse about you? I'm not obligated to do that. The scope of the sin is the scope of the confession. If Jesse then goes and tells him, yeah, I'm going to have to deal with it. Then Jesse's going to have to deal with his sin for going to tell him. But I have to deal with the person that I dealt with. And most of the time, that's a lot easier than you think it is. A great deal of the time, you go to somebody and say, you know, I want to acknowledge what I did to you. I said something. I did something. Most of the time, you can deal with that. Now, there are some exceptions to that where it's the things that have really hurt. And you're going to have to really work through some things with a person. But you've got to get to that person. Now, his brothers are in a little bit of an awkward position here. They can't do that. This person's gone. They have no idea whether Joseph is alive or dead. They can't track him down. There are a couple of things that go to my through my mind that they should do. If they can't get to Joseph, who do they need to talk to? Let's say that your name is I don't think we have any Gads here. You're Gad. You're one of the 12 brothers. And you're sitting there and say, man, what I did was wrong. And you get on your knees and you cry out to God and say, God, what I did is wrong. And I want to get it right with you first. And now I'm going to do what I can to get it right with others. Who do you need to go talk to? Okay, number one would be Dad. That would be easy, wouldn't it? Hey, Dad, by the way, who else? Who said that? Yeah, you need to go to your brothers. How's that going to go? Unless God has worked in them, it may be contentious. Because when you tell Dad, you're opening up the... Whew.
I was just going to say, it certainly would have been resolved even if it had exploded.
Yeah, yeah. And at least at that point, you've dealt with the people you can deal with. You can't do anything about Joseph right now. But you deal with the people you can deal with. And you don't go chasing, you know, you don't know where Joseph is, but deal with the people you can deal with. Get it settled with them. And it's not going to be easy, but it's probably going to be better than you think it's going to be. It's going to be better than when you weren't dealing with it, when you were hiding it. Now, there's a third thing that has to take place. You deal with the issue with God and the issue with man. Joseph is a little different because he can't get to, or the brothers are a little different. They can't get to Joseph. But there's a third thing. Don't continue to punish yourself for something that God's not punishing you for. Do you understand what I mean by that? You come to God and say, God, will you forgive me? I have done wrong. And so God says, you know, I will. I promised you that in Scripture. And you go to another person, I go to Jesse and say, Jesse, will you forgive me? And he says, you know, I will. I understand how your flesh gets you and you say something and, you know, I forgive you for that. Now, that's settled. Don't punish yourself the rest of your life for what you did. God has dealt with it. Will there be consequences for some things? Yes, there will. There are some things that there are going to be consequences for. And you're going to have to work your way through those consequences. But you don't have to spend your life in Genesis 42:21. That is that every time something happens, oh, you know, this is happening to me because God's punishing me. And then 6 months go by and something bad happens. No, God's punishing me again. And you go through this torturous life of figuring God's punishing me for what I did and over and over and over and over. No, sometimes life is just life. And you learn lessons from the things that happen. This is going to come up again. Let's cheat a little bit and think ahead. Some of you know what's going to happen, but later when Jacob dies and the brothers have to face Joseph, what do they assume Joseph is going to do at that point? Yeah, eliminate them, make life really hard, and they come and they're coming on their knees again saying, oh, Joseph, we really like you. You're our favorite. And he looks back at him and says, guys, look, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I'm over it. And they're still not over it. They still keep bringing it up. We're going to find that later. It still keeps coming up. It is torture for them because they've not been willing to confront their sin. They've not been willing to confront what they know they did wrong. And if you come to God and you confess it and you're honest with God about it and you go to people and you deal with the people that you can, then don't continue to punish yourself. Now, learn from that and realize that, yes, there are some things you do that have extenuating circumstances and they're continuing consequences for, but you do not have to think every time, oh, God's getting me. He's after me again. No, sometimes that's just the way life is. It would have happened whether you did that or not. You don't have to keep punishing yourself for this. These guys did because they never did either of these things. Their conscience was eating them alive. It had to be a regular thing that this came up with, maybe between two of them or four of them, or now all 10 of them are here. And you think we're here because what we did to Joseph? What an awful place to put yourself in. What an awful mindset, what an awful emotional state that you're in as a result of not being willing to do what you need to do and get things right between you and God and between you and others. And when we come to this point, this is the main lesson. If you're going to react rightly to people, you're going to have a clean slate between you and God, between you and other people. You're going to have a clean slate there. And if you'll do that, there's an innocence of heart. There's a lightness that you can have. There's a burden that you don't have to bear that makes things so much easier. Now, you don't have to go back to the past and dig things up. If God wants you to deal with something, He's going to bring it to your mind. But you deal with that, and then it's done. We've settled it. And what a wonderful promise God gives us. Now, next week we'll come back to this. In verse 22, it's going to say, Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you? And we're going to deal a little bit with Reuben and Judah. We'll have to go back and actually read the story a little bit and see how they played into that story and some of the things that they did. All right, let's bow for prayer, and we'll pass out a prayer sheet. And if we have any questions or comments, I'd be interested to hear those as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the lessons you teach us. And Lord, I thank you that we can count on forgiveness and we can take advantage of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us, and we can take advantage of the freshness that we have as we come each day to you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have clean slates and help us to be wise about how to deal with the various issues that we face. In Jesus' name, amen.